prepare for a true revolution.
Actually, you can prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Good morning, Truth Revolution. We are where truth and reason, where
faith and reason meet.
But hey, it's where, actually, it's where truth is spawned from faith and reason.
Yes, truth and reason meet here, as well as faith and truth, and truth and faith, and faith and reason. All sorts of things meet here.
I just had my mind shut off. Anyway, I'm Dave. With me is Pastor Jeff of Revolution Church.
We are glad you're listening this morning. We want to invite you out to Revolution Church this morning, either online, if you're not in the Salina, Kansas area, or if you are in Salina, Kansas area, come out in person. You can go to truthrevolution.tv and find Revolution Church very easily. We stream live online, so you can check it out ahead of time. But hey, thanks for listening to the show today. We are going to be doing a Bible contradiction, as usual, answering one of those. We are also going to be doing a listener question about quantum mechanics and the Kalam cosmological argument.
Yeah, I started reading this listener question, and I immediately felt like, hey, wait, I've waded out of the shallow end. I'm dog paddling. I don't like this.
This is hard to understand, but you'll catch on. Don't worry. It's really easy when we explain it. And we are going to be going over what we affectionately call CRACKED.
Right.
We have an acronym that we use to help solve Bible contradictions.
Right, and it's something that effectively describes Jeff.
Cracked?
Cracked.
Dude, that's only because I've read too much about quantum mechanics.
Right.
So, but we are going to be doing the CRACKED acronym today, and we're going to try to do this in one show.
This is crazy, because, I mean, this deserves one show, because sometimes we did it.
Sometimes you need a summary.
Yeah, we did it over several shows.
Five shows, I believe.
About a year ago or so.
Yeah, but this is going to be a summary.
Yeah.
We're not going to go in depth. If you want to know more about any one of these, you got to go to truthrevolution.tv and look it up.
Right.
But we're going to do this really briefly. One show, maybe. Nah, we're going to try to do it in one show.
Let's try and do it in one show.
What is cracked and how do you solve Bible contradictions?
There you go.
Now we start with the first C in cracked, and that is context. The second one is revealed, or the second letter, R, is revealed. The third letter, A, is author's intent.
Okay.
The next C is?
Credibility.
And then the K is knit together. The E is?
Early meaning in manuscript.
And the D stands for dialect. That is the CRACKED acronym. Hey, we did it all in one show.
There you go.
Woo! That was awesome! That was so easy! Wait.
So I guess what, we got dead air for the next 25 20 minutes?
Yeah, sorry. Okay, actually, let's go ahead and explain these. Okay, the first one, the C is context.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we read the Bible, and if you go listen to the 5-week series, the one where we spend an entire week on context, you'll find out there's all sorts of context. There's geographic context. Mm-hmm. There is emotional context. But we're going to talk about just one type of context today. The concept here is you have to read more than one verse.
Right. Please, when somebody gives you a verse that's a Bible contradiction or something like that, don't just take it as, whoa, I guess it is a Bible contradiction. Please read the passages around it.
Well, and this goes for when people are studying the Bible on their own or when pastors are preaching.
Right.
Like, we can't just take one verse and say, hey, this verse says this. It means just this. No, it's inside a context.
Mm-hmm.
There's something else going on around it. And the question is, what's going on around it? That is what frames the meaning.
We ought to do a series like Schoolhouse Rock and do the CRACKED acronym, you know.
Yeah.
We'll just do the CRACKED. We'll just do a little song.
There we go.
Get to write it, Jeff. We'll be famous.
Well, that's actually, maybe we should just work something up right here. A C, an R, a C. Nah, yeah. Never mind. That's not really going to be very good. Okay.
Sorry.
So but with context, like if I said, which I often do, Dave is hot.
Yeah. I am. It's quite.
It means one thing.
It's quite steamy in this room right
if
now.
If I've got a camera and I'm taking pictures of his face in the winter, and I'm like, Dave is hot.
Oh,
you guys are gonna be like, whoa. But if we're standing outside shoveling dirt and it's 105 degrees out, I'm gonna be like, Dave is hot. That's a totally different context, exact same sentence.
You would still be wrong because I'd be leaning up against the building, drinking an ice cold water, watching you dig dirt.
I don't know, 105 degrees is pretty. Yeah, but hey, that's not nice. Anyway, here's an example. The 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22 and 23 says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord, in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, "Oh Lord, God of Israel." In other words, he prayed publicly, and it seems like that was an okay thing to do.
Right.
Well, but you find in Matthew 6:6, Jesus talking.
Right. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father.
So what's going on there?
Basically in private.
Yeah. In private. So are we supposed to pray publicly?
So Solomon,
or in private?
Solomon is obviously wrong.
Obviously Solomon was evil here. No, I mean, to solve this, again, you just go to the context. Let's look at what Jesus was talking about. And let's spread it out. We read verse 6. Let's read before and after. Verse 5 says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men.
That's an important phrase right there.
Yeah. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, there are one type of person. They pray so that people will see them. There's another type of person who prays to God and God alone.
Right.
The question isn't, did Solomon go in his room and lock the door, or did he pray publicly? There's nothing wrong with praying publicly. Jesus' point is, don't be a hypocrite.
Right.
You pray to God, not to be impressing people.
Yeah, right. You don't need to be getting all the glory for yourself up there being, I am a great orator.
Yes, you are a great orator. But the fact is, this is not a Bible contradiction, even though some people say it is.
Right.
But if you look at the context, it's not. Now, we're going to go to the next.
Like you should be playing the music for Bible Contradiction.
Because we're talking. Don't worry, we're going to play the music today for Bible Contradiction at some point. We will get there for an actual contradiction that we're taking from another website. But revealed is the R. So we've done C, now we're doing R, revealed. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says this.
This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words.
Now, this is interesting. If you study this and look at the context, you'll find that this is essentially saying that there are some things that are spiritually discerned. Mm-hmm. And unless the Holy Spirit is working on you, unless the Holy Spirit from God has allowed you to see certain truths, you will not see them. And so this is a simple fact. There are some times when we're looking in the Bible, someone who is not influenced by the Holy Spirit will look at a verse and they will say, this verse makes no sense. And the Christian will look at that same verse influenced by the Holy Spirit and say, this makes a lot of sense.
Right.
And the difference is we have the spiritual tool necessary to work on that verse.
Right. And I also believe that, you know, if you're a new Christian, sometimes you won't get that, you know? And so it's not a bad thing to go ask a question. You know, it's not like, well, I'm a Christian, I should understand this. Don't let that get to you, man.
Right. There's one thing we're not talking about here is knowledge.
Right.
Definitely people need to increase knowledge and learn knowledge from other people. And just because you don't understand something doesn't mean you don't have the Holy Spirit. We're saying there are certain things that the Spirit reveals to you. Mm-hmm. And unless you have the Holy Spirit, you aren't going to be able to grasp them. Right. So that's it. Now, that was C and R. Now we're into A for cracked.
Whoa, we're just rolling right through this.
I told you we're going to do it all in one week, man. I'm serious. Author's intent. You have to know what the goal of the author was if you want to understand
Amen.
A passage of Scripture.
That goes hand in hand with context.
Well, totally, totally. You know, you can't even understand any quote virtually without knowing the author's intent. Mm-hmm. If I'm just trying to think of something off the top of my head here, let's imagine that that President Obama decided to take us to war.
Right.
And he said on the microphone, he looked into a TV camera and he says, I want you on your knees. Now, what is his intent? Is his intent to get the entire nation of wherever we're fighting to get them to kneel before him? No. His intent is
break him down.
To break these people down, to get them to submit, to quit fighting. And so if you understand the author's intention, you can understand what they are really getting at. Now, the author's intent, let's go ahead and read Psalm chapter 90, verse 10. and then I'm going to read one that conflicts with that.
Okay. Psalm 90:10 says, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures.
Okay, so we're going to live 70 or 80 years. Mm-hmm. But Genesis says, then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years.
Ah.
Well, which is it?
Legitimate contradiction.
70 years, 80 years, or 120? I mean, these are numbers we're dealing with here.
Right.
That looks like a contradiction. But the author's intention in Psalm 90, his goal is just to say, hey, dude, your time is short. So he gives a normal lifespan, 70, 80 years for them. And he says, all you got is 70, 80 years. You better make much of it.
Right.
Now, the author's intention in Genesis 6 was when he says you have 120 years, he wasn't even giving lifespans. He was telling you how many years until the flood was coming to kill all humanity.
Oh.
And so he wasn't talking about lifespans at all. He wasn't giving a person's age. He was saying 120 years until the flood comes. That's all you got, people.
Right.
And so when you know the author's intention, these things that appear to be...
things become a lot more clear.
Exactly, exactly. So, all right. Now, we have made it to three out of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Mm-hmm.
We're almost halfway done. We do one more, we'll be over halfway.
Right.
So I think it's a good time to answer a listener question. You think that's okay?
Let's do it.
I got a question.
All right. This is going to wind up probably being my favorite question of all time.
Oh,
okay.
That is epic.
Yes, this is an epic question. Okay.
All right.
It'll make some people scratch their heads. Quantum mechanics.
Yes.
Already disproved.
What?
The first line of the Kalam argument.
Oh.
Okay.
That's sad.
And seeing as how time is nothing but a measurement of the distance of particles in relationship to another, asking if time is infinite is simply silly. Why can't this universe have come from, say, two colliding universes?
Well, because with one simple theory of quantum mechanics says that if the radius of a universe is small, then according to classical physics, the prediction would be that it would collapse to a point. But in quantum physics, the tunneling would cause the inflationary... Your what?
Say what?
Oh, okay. Let me explain this a little. Okay.
Do me a favor. What is the Kalam cosmological argument?
The Kalam cosmological argument goes like this. It says, number one, everything that had a beginning had a cause.
Right.
The universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause, creator.
So what he's saying is quantum physics or quantum mechanics just totally blows that away.
What he's trying to say is that there's no need for the universe to be caused.
Right.
It could have just popped into existence without a cause.
Oh boy.
Everything with a beginning has to have a cause. That's what we say. You know, like you had a beginning, Dave, and your cause was your parents.
They were.
My car had a beginning, and the cause of that car was GMC. People working on it. Everything that has a beginning to existence, something caused it to exist. Now, we Christians say, well, hey, look, the universe had a beginning to its existence. Many scientists agree with that.
Mm-hmm.
The Big Bang is what we call it. And since it had a beginning to its existence, wow, there had been a cause that caused it to exist.
Because
if you have nothing, you get...
something.
No, you get nothing from nothing, Dave. You knew that. You get nothing from nothing. And so what he's saying is, hey, in quantum mechanics, what they have found is that certain particles pop in and out of existence like randomly.
Oh, no.
Like without cause. They just pop in and out. Now, wait a minute here. First of all, not all scientists agree that these subatomic events are uncaused. Many scientists say, we don't know what this cause is.
Right.
But even if it was true that they popped in and out of so-called existence, they still didn't come from nothing. All that in the most predominant model, these are only random fluctuations of the subatomic vacuum. There's fluctuating energy, and these things are popping in and out of one state to another. Mm-hmm. They're not coming into existence from nothing. They're changing states is a better way to say it. And
that's
so
it's like me from moving from here to Colorado, changing states.
That's exactly what it is like. All right, we're going to come up on a break here. We're going to finish this question about quantum mechanics, try to explain it a little bit better.
Uh-huh.
Then we're going to finish our cracked acronym and do a Bible contradiction.
Right on.
Dave, what website should people go to right now?
TruthRevolution.tv.
TruthRevolution.tv is where it's at.
Yep.
To get out there, come on out to Revolution Church and check out the website for past shows.
You're invited to Revolution Church this Sunday. Don't wear a suit and tie. Nobody else does. Just come as you are. Revolution Church has a special kids program planned, rocking music, and teaching that actually matters for real life. 10:15 this Sunday morning, just music, teaching, and a program for the kids. 10:15 this Sunday morning. Check us out online, salinarevolution.com. www.salinarevolution.com.
Hi, this is Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Not only am I the host of the Truth Revolution radio program, but I'm also a foster parent. Did you know that there are only 20 or 30 children in Salina that need to be adopted right now? Did you know that there are children in foster care who want to live in Salina but are sometimes placed in other towns because we don't have enough foster homes here? I want to challenge you to consider foster care today. If you're interested in doing foster care, go to kfapa.com. That's K-F-A-P-A, as in the Kansas Foster and Adoptive Parent Association.com. K-F-A-P-A.com, and get more information. You can request information, email and ask any questions you want, or possibly even sign up to take a class about foster parenting. It's easier and more difficult than you'd ever imagine, but it's also more rewarding than you'd ever imagine. Consider fostering and helping a child in need today.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Albert Einstein once said, "The eternal mystery of the world is its comprehensibility. The fact that it's comprehensible is a miracle."
Einstein's point is simple but elegant. The universe contains regularity, rules, and natural laws that seem to always function the same way.
Why is this? If the universe was a product of random chance or unguided design, it should be bloated with random occurrences and nonsensical happenings.
But it isn't, and we can perceive the universe and the natural world, it makes sense. It's ordered, and by making assessments, we can discover that order.
As Einstein viewed these laws of nature and how we can observe them, he made this statement:
"I have no better expression than religious for this confidence in the rational nature of reality and in its being accessible to some degree to human reason."
The existence of God is the only satisfactory explanation of a universe that contains order.
The existence of God can be deduced by the very fact that we can comprehend the world around us.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Did you know that Truth Revolution is supported by Revolution Church and listeners like you?
It takes quite a bit of time and money to produce a quality radio show.
If you find Truth Revolution helpful, a donation would be a powerful way to make sure the message keeps going out.
This ministry is doing more than Dave and I imagined it would at the beginning.
You got that right.
And as we grow, we want to keep the goal the same: to be the place where faith and reason meet.
Donations are accepted at www.truthrevolution.tv or Revolution Church.
Truth Revolution.
And we're back, kind of.
Quantum mechanics. Well, we popped back into existence.
Yeah, we got one and a half of us still here. Okay.
What?
Now, here's the thing. We start talking about quantum mechanics, man.
Yeah, yeah.
And, I'll be honest, we were talking about this at the break.
Yeah.
I consider myself a pretty smart guy.
You are a smart guy.
I'm not an idiot or anything like that, no. But when we get into stuff like this, which I am unlearned in, I just feel like, you know.
I think you've put your...
It's like my transmission dropped.
Right. I think you put your finger on the nose there. You're unlearned in this.
Okay.
It's not that you're too stupid to get it. And no, even you, listeners, you're not too stupid to get this. I doubt many of you have spent much time studying quantum mechanics. Now, I haven't either. I've only spent... a relatively small amount of time studying quantum mechanics. But what I do know is this: these models of quantum mechanics that appear to suggest that things are coming from nothing don't really say something's coming from nothing. They're talking about things that are coming from a vacuum into a different state of being, but that's not nothing.
Right. They existed prior to them popping into existence.
Yes, in some form, in some way, somehow, there was some sort of subatomic fluctuating energy that existed. Now,
like Star Trek.
There you go.
That's
okay,
all I've got to say.
William Lane Craig, an awesome philosopher, he points out scientist Alexander Vilenkin came up with a different quantum model that supposedly allows for something to come from nothing. Now, I'm going to read his quote here.
I'm glad you are, because I got lost.
Put your hats on.
All right.
If you don't get it,
don't worry about it.
Don't worry about it. If you do, call me.
There you go.
Vilenkin invites us to envision a small, closed, spherical universe. You with me? Filled with a so-called false vacuum and containing some ordinary matter. Okay. If the radius of such a universe is small, so you got a small universe here, mm-hmm. classical physics predicts that it'll collapse to a point. But quantum physics permits it to tunnel into a state of inflationary expansion. In other words, you got almost nothingness, and it expands. And if we allow the radius to shrink all the way to, listen, zero, this is their thing. Zero. It's right. To zero. Mm-hmm. Something's coming from nothing. He says, but if you allow it to shrink to zero, there still remains some positive probability of the universe's tunneling to inflation. Now, Vilenkin equates the initial state of the universe explanatorily prior to tunneling with nothingness. But this equivalence is patently mistaken. So that's the end of the quote. That's what he's making the mistake on. Just because you've mathematically come to this point where you've drawn all matter down to something infinitesimally small, mm-hmm. into a different state of fluctuating random atomic matter, doesn't mean it's nothing. There is still something.
Right. So they're talking about, like, if you bring it down to zero, it's still not like absolute zero or something like that. I mean, there's still the tunneling thing going on. I understand the words. I just don't understand them in that order.
Yeah, I'm not sure I'd put it quite that way, but I suppose that's a decent analogy. Okay. It's zero. It's below zero Fahrenheit, It's not absolute zero. Right. I mean, that's a good analogy. All right. So anyway, that's the answer to the listener's question. Quantum mechanics doesn't necessarily show that something can come from nothing, and even the theories where they think it really does. They're still theories, actually haven't even been proven at this point.
Right.
So, but, you know, he did say one other thing. He said, why can't the universe have come from two colliding universes? Well, that's a good question. What if our universe came from two other universes that collided together and caused this one?
I can even get that. Well, that still doesn't mean that it came out of nothing.
Right, exactly. It still came from something. And then the further question would be, well, where did those universes come from?
It's just like me as a human came from two colliding humans.
Right.
You know, so there.
That is exactly what it's like. So that doesn't take care of the problem of coming from nothing. All right, now we are going back to the important cracked acronym here. We've done the C for for context.
Right.
R for revealed. A for author's tent. And C for credibility. And now we're going to one of my favorites, which is knit together.
We haven't done credibility yet. We did author's intent.
Sorry.
So let me hold you off on knit together. I know that's
my favorite.
I know you wanted to speed right along to it, but let's get on credibility.
Okay, credibility. It is an important one. You have to give the Bible or any book some credit. Now, Christians, sometimes we're bad at this.
Mm-hmm.
If we read a science book or a book about evolution or whatever, what have you, or an atheistic argument, we don't give them credit. We assume they're being dumb.
Right.
That's not good. And if an atheist or a skeptic is reading the Bible, give it some credit. Don't just assume it's stupid.
Right. The writer has some kind of knowledge that maybe you don't possess.
Right. You know, this will come back to like Aristotle's dictum. You know, you got to give some credit where credit is due to these authors. Don't just assume they're stupid. John 7:1 says, Jesus did not want to go to Jerusalem in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But in Luke 12, Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body.
Ooh, that's a Bible contradiction.
Now, see, all you got to do here is say, hey, let's give Jesus a little credit. It doesn't necessarily mean he was afraid. He just avoided being killed. I mean, there's a little bit of a difference there.
There is a little bit of a difference.
Furthermore, common sense and context tells us that Jesus was speaking of more than just being afraid of dying. He was speaking of fearing God. So, you know, just come on, give a little credit. Right. Don't just see a Bible contradiction and flip out. Go, you know what? The authors of the Bible were not dumb.
Right.
Let's read this, even if you disagree with it. All right, now we get to my favorite, knit together. The Bible is much more than catchphrases.
It is.
Let me say that again. The Bible is more than catchphrases.
Well, we've come as a society, people just throw stuff out there, and it almost sounds like they're all catchphrases.
Tweets.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Bible is not a series of tweets from Twitter.
Amen.
It is letters composed to churches. It is history books. It is stories about the life of Jesus. There are grand schemes that span entire books and that span from one book to another and the beginning to the end of all the collection of the books of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. You cannot just pull one verse out and say, man, this looks like a contradiction to this other verse way, way, way far away in a different book. You have to ask, is there a grand theme?
Mm-hmm.
Now, this one's more difficult to do, but let's read this. Jeremiah 31:15 says this. This is what the Lord says. A voice heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Okay? Now, that was a prophecy. And it was actually fulfilled when Israel, or Rachel's descendants, was carried away into Assyria. So you have in Jeremiah 31 a prophecy that has been fulfilled.
Right.
But then in Matthew 2, you hear this.
All right, verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Verse 17 goes on to say, then what was said throughout the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.
All right, so Matthew here is applying Jeremiah's prophecy to what Herod did about Jesus' birth. But the prophecy was already fulfilled.
Right.
What's going on? Well, you have to understand the Bible's knit together. There are themes. And this was not a predictive prophecy. It was a typological prophecy.
Huh?
A lot of times we think of prophecy as only being predictive.
Right.
But there are types as well. Adam Clark's commentary says, they were suitable to that occasion, and therefore he applied them, but they are not a prediction of that event.
I see.
John Calvin says, Matthew meant no other thing than that the same thing happening at the coming of Christ had taken place before when the whole country was reduced to desolation.
Right.
In other words, there are types of things that happened in the Old Testament that were predicted that are repeated in the life of Christ. You have, it's called types and shadows. You see a shadow, you're not looking at the reality, but then the reality comes. It's almost the same thing, but it's not.
Right.
Likewise, you see a type here. You see this prophecy being fulfilled when Jews were carried into Assyria. That was a type of mourning that happened for Rachel's mm-hmm. children. And again, when people are killed because Christ was born, you see the same type of thing happening. And so it was a type of prophecy that was fulfilled.
Right.
A typological prophecy.
Right. Hence the reason you say knit together, because these two events kind of bind those two times together.
Exactly. Okay, we're going to do a Bible contradiction.
Okay.
Bible contradiction.
And we only got like 2 minutes, so we're going to do this fast, and then we're going to do the
furious.
The last two. Online only.
Okay, we'll
so you got to go to truthrevolution.tv.
All right. Should we tell lies? This is a question asked by the Freedom From Religion Foundation, FFRF.org.
Okay.
Exodus 10:16 says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor.
Okay.
One of the Ten Commandments.
All right.
Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips. Okay, this is verses 1 Kings 22:23. So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours.
Okay, so the Lord seems to have made them lie.
Yeah.
Dude, I'll help them out. I'll do even better than that. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. Is it a big Bible contradiction?
Mm.
Now, we know. What's our first C? Context. First, the context, we see that this is a vision. This is not a description of what actually happens. It's a vision. But even if it is what actually happens, it's not God lying, but God allowing someone else to lie, if you
right.
read it in context. And God allowing it to happen in his sovereignty. He allows a lot of bad things to happen. We've discussed that before.
Mm.
Third, the verses against lying are mostly about the character of the liar and people who are harming others. Just reread those verses yourself. When God allows this liar to do his thing, he's not trying to cause harm to other people. He's trying to accomplish something good. If you were hiding Jews in your closet during the Holocaust
uh-huh.
and a German soldier came to your door and said, are there any Jews in there? And you said no, you lied. But most people would say you did right.
Right, I agree.
God wants us to have an honest, faithful character, trustworthy character. It's not just about lying. So, and that's the short answer for Bible contradiction. Now, we're going to be online here. If you got to go to truthrevolution.tv if you want to understand early meaning in manuscripts and dialect. These are, I know knit together is my favorite, but these probably are more important.
Right.
Other than context, these two are, well, dialect's definitely the most important. So check us out, truthrevolution.tv, truthrevolution.tv.
Truth Revolution.
We're online.
All right, so you're here because you want to know about early meaning in manuscripts.
Right.
Let's talk about this a little bit. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens. But
Galatians 6:5 says, each one should carry his own load.
Oh, well, which one is it?
Wow.
Carry each other's burdens or only carry your own burden?
That's a Bible contradiction. Just three verses separated.
I know.
That's crazy.
Whoever wrote this was an idiot.
Careful there, Jeff.
Either that or we can give him some credit and try to find out what the early meaning in manuscripts was. Okay, now, early meaning, early manuscript. We got to go back. This was written in the Greek language. What is the meaning of these early Greek words? Well, let's read it. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, each other's burdens, the Greek word there is baros, and it actually means an abundance or a load. So it says, carry each other's burdens, carry each other's huge, abundant loads. Mm-hmm. And it implies a burdensome weight that's not able to be lifted by one person alone. So you're supposed to carry things for each other when there is a weight that cannot be carried by one person.
Gotcha.
Then it says, each one should carry his own load. And that Greek word is phorcheion, and it literally means task. What it implies is a job that should or could be handled by someone on their own. For instance, we have a little sheet at our church, and it says, can someone be helped out financially if they're in trouble?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the questions we ask is this a task that they should have been able to do on their own? Like, let's just assume they've got a decent job. There's no weird circumstance. And they get the power shut out. Well, why did the power go out? Well, we went out to eat too much, and so we didn't have the money to pay for it. Well, you know, I'm not sure that scripturally that qualifies as carrying right. each other's burdens.
Mm-hmm. Basically,
that's a task you should do on your own.
Yeah, basically, so what we're saying here is everyone should do their own part mm-hmm. in carrying everybody's burden, basically.
Yes.
You know, if as long as I'm doing my own part, you know, then that's being biblical.
Yes.
And I'm helping my brother to carry his load. As long as he's doing his own part, everything's going to be good.
Right. So you got the early meaning here. Sometimes you got to get back to the Greek words, the right. meaning of these early texts. And sometimes you have to get back to the early manuscripts to really understand what's going on. Here's another example. Judges 11:26 says, for 300 years, Israel occupied Heshbon. Okay, but what's weird is if you add up all the years of the reigns of the judges during that time, it doesn't add up to 300. It adds up to 410.
Wow, how'd that happen?
That's a mathematical contradiction right there in the
it
Bible.
Is.
Well, okay, let's go back to the early meaning. You have to understand the context and the meaning of the judges. And if you do, you understand that judges overlapped each other.
Ah.
You didn't have one, like a king who died and then another one took his place.
Right.
You could have two, three judges at the same time. And so adding up their years doesn't make any sense.
Right, because they do overlap each other. There'll be some years that are accounted twice.
Exactly. Like they have partial years that they claim as full years when you count them because
right.
you know, we say President Obama was president from 2008 to 2013. Well, in 2008, President Bush was president for a while.
Yeah, he was.
So he wasn't there for a full year. And in 2013...
That's like a modern day contradiction.
Yeah, right. And in 2013, had he gotten not elected, he would have only been president for a month. But we would have said until 2013.
Right.
So, all right, now the D for dialect, the last letter of our cracked acronym. Are you ready?
You sound really excited.
Yeah, this is a good one. It's my favorite.
You said that about knit together.
Well, I like them all. Just leave me alone.
Oh, they're like
all
your right. kids.
It's a contradiction.
It is.
Okay, so dialect. You have to understand the language that they are using. And this one, although it's not necessarily my favorite, it's probably the most important other than context.
Now, when you talk about the language, are we talking about like Aramaic?
No.
And, okay, what are we talking about?
We're
here?
Talking about literary usage, okay? When I say Dave is hot, like I did earlier in the show, I'm not necessarily saying that you're hot to touch. I could be saying you're attractive. I've used a literary utility to describe your physical.
Go there.
To describe your physical attractive level, right?
Yay.
All right. So anyway, you here's an example. John 3:13 says this. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Compare that, though, to 2 Kings 2:11.
Ah, Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind.
So wait a minute. No one has ever gone to heaven, but before someone even said that, someone already gone up into heaven.
Maybe they just didn't know.
Well, here's the deal. Dialect is about literary utilities, language. And when Jesus said in John 3:13, no one has ever gone to heaven, he was using a literary device. Let me help you out a little bit. If he said it, I read it plainly. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. It sounds dry. But if I say it like this, no one's ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Like, you get the point. The point there isn't who's gone to heaven, who hasn't. The point there is, hey, I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of Man. I came from heaven.
Right.
And there's no one like me. Okay, he's using a literary utility called amplification. And this is a specific literary practice where the writer embellishes the sentence by adding more information to it in order to increase its worth and understandability. When a plain sentence is too abrupt and fails to convey the full implications desired, amplification comes into play when the writer adds more to the structure to give it more meaning.
All right, let me kind of...
No, wait.
Okay.
By the way, I didn't make that up. That's from literary-devices.com. That's the actual definition of amplification.
All right. But I wanted to ask a question real quick.
Okay.
You know, there's some people out there that might say, but Jesus, if he was God, would have spoken plainly and wouldn't have...
He did speak plainly.
He wouldn't embellish. Why would he need to embellish if he's God?
Look, you said he would have spoken plainly. He did speak plainly. Mm-hmm. He spoke just like us.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
He used literary words. He used exaggeration.
Because we do that.
He used hyperbole to make his point. Yes, we do that to make our point, and so does he. He's the one who invented language. Why wouldn't he be able to use it?
So what you're saying is that God's not going to talk to us like Data from Star Trek because he only can talk a certain way.
Exactly. And I don't know why people get this idea that God is a computer and he can only spit out mathematical formulas.
Right.
God is way more creative than we are. Why can't God use literary utilities?
Amen.
So here's another example. Ecclesiastes 1:4 says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. 2 Peter 3:10, however, says,
but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare.
Oh, so which is it? Will the earth remain forever, or will the earth be laid bare?
Forever.
Although one possible answer is that we believe God's going to redeem the earth, and I think he is. Another answer is that the type of literature used in Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. Okay, you have to understand the dialect. What type of literature is being used here? All the books of the Bible are using very different literary, they're very different types of literature. Mm-hmm. Excuse me. You know, Psalms is one type of literature. Ecclesiastes is another. The book of Matthew is another type.
Right.
The book of Revelation, they're different types of literature. And Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature. Its purpose is to elucidate the proper way to view our lives. The author's not intending on writing a book about the future of the earth. That's not his goal.
Right.
His goal is to show you how short your life is. So when he says generations come and go, but the earth remains forever, he's not saying, listen, I'm giving you a scientific fact. He's saying, look, the earth's going to be here a long time, but you are nothing.
Right.
That's all I said. And see, I even had to give a literary utility to explain it. You are nothing. Obviously, I believe you are something, but you get the point. Dialect, literary utilities, how are they using it? What type of book is it really? Is it a factual history book? Is the story a parable?
Right.
What
and,
is it?
And that's an important point to make because, you know, we don't want to, we look at like our history books.
Yeah.
And we don't want to learn about like psychology from the history books.
Exactly.
You know, unless it's a history of psychology.
Exactly. You know? You got to use the right book the right way to understand the right information.
What was it we said a couple weeks ago? It's theology, not archaeology.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, we were talking about Genesis, and we were like, right. Hey, Genesis is theology, not geology.
Right. That's what
we were talking about, the age of the earth.
Right.
And so many people try to treat it as though it's a geology book. Mm-hmm. It's not. He's given theology about God and the nature of the beginning of the universe, not when it happens.
There
so,
you go.
All right. So use the books of the Bible properly. Thanks for being at truthrevolution.tv. Would you consider donating today?
Right.
This ministry takes money to go on air. Right now, Dave and I are just volunteers. So we're not getting rich off of this. Nobody's getting rich off of this. We don't have anybody other than volunteers. So if you consider donating, it would help our equipment cost, our resource cost, and our radio cost.
Amen.
God bless you. Thanks for listening. Have a great week. And think about coming out to Revolution Church and joining us.